Good morning, church. So it's really good to hear you guys talking, to see this, and to try and rein you back in. I even checked the order of service this morning and made sure that Robert wasn't going to do that, just so that I could like know how I was going to transition, and then he went and lied to me. So that's all right. We're all just going to play it by ear. Hey, Tim, before we get too far, six is the number of adults that can fit in a canoe while it's still above water. I've done this. We were on a trip somewhere, and we had to have six of us in a canoe. You've got about a quarter inch or so if you don't wiggle too much before you get some water. So six. That's your goal, Robert. Find six adults to go in the canoe with you at the flotilla. So this morning, one of the things that I do as I prepare my heart to preach is I listen to a worship album. It's from Third Day, a band that was really big way back in the day. There's something about this one album that really stirs my heart and gets my blood pumping ready to preach. And there's one of the songs in there that talks about how as we prepare to worship and as we engage in worship, that we're joining the angels in worship of our God, that our voices lift up and they join this chorus that's happening. And as I was listening to the song and just letting it go, it hit me that this is Sunday all around the world. And I started thinking about the fact that just yesterday or Friday morning, Julia Bonifield and Megan Kuhn flew out and are in Spain. And so this morning, well, it was when we were sleeping, but this morning they had a worship service in Spain in a language that they kind of understand a little bit, but they got to be part of a body of Christ in Spain. And Josh and Beth Pollock are in France and in language school, so they know a little bit more of the language, but they got to worship with a body of believers in France. And all around the world, there are people gathering today to worship the same God that we just worshiped, to join their voices with the chorus that stands before the throne of God all the time. I think it's a really, really, really good thing for us to every once in a while stop and think about how small we are in this grand scheme of everything, but how much a privilege it is to join our voices with that chorus all around the world. There's a few new voices that have been added to that chorus. Yesterday, we had a team of people from our church, 25 people from our church. It was 111 people from churches covering 10 different states, 40 different churches. We went into the Montgomery County Correctional Facility for Women and Warren County Correctional Facility for Men. 111 of these teammates went in with Bill Glass. There were 150 recommitments to Christ, 150 recommitment decisions that were made in these prisons, and 105 new believers joined their voices to that chorus. So amen. Let's amen. And I was talking to one of the guys. He works with the chaplain there, and he's really involved. He actually has 2 months left before he's out. And he said, I'm going to the ministry. He's already done a correspondence course, and he's working towards an MDiv, and his goal is to go back into those prisons and lead churches in the prisons. So it's just a wonderful thing, a wonderful, amazing thing to be part of the body of Christ. And I just wanted to draw our attention to that as we were preparing. That has nothing to do with my sermon this morning, by the way. Just a little side note, that's free, no charge. Can we pray? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you humbled that you love us, humbled that you, the creator of the universe, this being that spoke life into existence, that you even are aware of us, that you even pay attention to us. We're humbled by that. But we know that your word tells us that you care, that you so loved the world that you sent your only son to die on the cross. God, as we prepare to walk into your word this morning, I ask that you would stir our hearts with affection for you, that you'd use your spirit to illuminate the word for us, make us different when we leave here. We ask all these things for your glory and in your son's name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. That's going to be our passage for this morning, John 15, a couple of verses in there. This is one of John's seven I am statements that he gives to us about Jesus. Jesus has these seven statements he makes throughout that book, and each one of them kind of points to one of his roles or one of his, the way that he interacts with us. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. All those good ones. Today, this is I am the true vine. So some context before we read that passage. When this passage falls in the narrative of Jesus' life, they had just a few hours ago celebrated the Last Supper. They were in the upper room, and Jesus is saying these weird things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and this new covenant and all these kinds of things, and the disciples are starting to get the idea that he's going to leave them. And there's all kinds of chaos. And Judas, who was with them from the beginning and walked with them and was the treasurer and was involved with this and this and was always called a disciple, betrays him. Betrays them all. You got to believe Peter. I mean, Peter probably did not take that well. In fact, I'm really kind of surprised that Peter didn't jump up and beat up Judas as he was walking out the door. Anybody else surprised by that? I mean, he cuts a guy's ear off, but he didn't hit Judas. But anyways, so Judas is left. He's abandoned the disciples. They leave the upper room, and they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays, and we see that later in John 17. But John 15, they're walking. A lot of scholars think that they may have walked past the temple, which kind of spurs on or inspires the imagery of the vine. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's read starting in verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So that's our passage. That's our text for today. So Jesus starts it out by saying, I am the true vine. Throughout the Old Testament, the vine imagery was there, it existed. It was something that was spoken of as the people of Israel were the vine. But in every one of those circumstances where the vine is equated with Israel, it's not good. It's actually really bad. It's talked about as Israel being the vine that doesn't bear fruit, the vine that needs to be cut off and burned, the vine that doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It has this connection, but it's not producing that fruit. So here Jesus said, he claims that the vine imagery for himself. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. What he was saying is that Israel had that connection with God the Father as his chosen people, but they weren't bearing that fruit. And so Jesus came and bore fruit. He accomplished everything that Israel could not accomplish because he had that connection with the Father, and he became that true vine. He does that which we can't do. He did that which the Israelites couldn't do. Jesus produced that fruit. It's a really, really, really important aspect of this whole passage. If we forget that fruit comes from Jesus because he's the true vine, we can miss the whole point of the whole passage. The big idea that we're going to walk away with from our passage today is that as disciples of Christ, our connection to the true vine provides three things for us. In this passage, we can see these three things. Because of our connection to the true vine, we can expect pruning. Because of our connection to the true vine, we can expect to bear fruit. And then because of our connection to the true vine, we can expect joy in bringing glory to God. That's your outline, if you are taking notes. The rest, all bets are off. Keep up if you can. So, first thing is it says we can expect pruning. Now, if you're not a gardener or a vine tender or a vine dresser or any of that stuff, pruning might not mean a whole lot to you besides the little fruits that you eat. But that's not the kind of pruning we're talking about. Pruning, you take a plant and you cut off part of it so that fruit will grow because the nutrients get redirected in there. And you take off a piece that's not necessary for that growth and you cut it off and it makes more growth. Growing up, we had this neighbor. He had this garden, and I'm not a gardener, but he explained this to me one time. He had this garden, and he had pumpkins. And these pumpkins had these vines that crawled all over the ground. And one day, I'm out there, and he's cutting off the flowers. Like, he cut off a flower here. I'm like, I feel like that's weird, because the pumpkin comes out of that flower. Like, that becomes the pumpkin. And he cut this one, he cut that one, he cut that one. He left one on this one big pumpkin vine. And then, towards the end of the summer, I realized what was going on. When you cut off the flowers off of several of those things and you leave one, you get one of those big pumpkins. I mean, you get one of those big pumpkins. It wasn't that big, but it was... The nutrients get redirected in it, so you get this big pumpkin. So when Jesus says that the branches that are his get pruned, the whole point of that is that he cuts away those things in our lives that keep us from bearing fruit, allows that fruit to grow. It's important to kind of classify, to put our minds around what that fruit is. It's not external moral behavior that we do. That's not the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. That's not bearing fruit. It's good that we volunteer in Awana, and good we go into the prisons. It's good that that Matthew 25 list that we like to check off. Those are all good things, but that's not the fruit that comes from being connected to the vine. The fruit should hopefully have triggered in your minds another passage in the New Testament that talks about fruit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? We know about the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that we often like to cherry-pick those different ones and say, well, there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And so as good people, we like to say, okay, I'm going to work on love this week. I'm really going to love my neighbor. I'm going to love the Lord, I'm going to love. We work on love. The problem is that those are all one fruit of the Spirit, right? It's one fruit of the Spirit. All of them go together. And what's really interesting is that if you're struggling to love people, you're probably not patient with them. If you're struggling with patience, you're probably not very gentle or self-controlled. None of us can stand here and say, I've got that list nailed, right? Anybody want to? I'm going to put my hand down. We can't say that we've got it under control, because it's all one fruit that comes with our connection to Christ. But see, here's the thing. The pruning happens. And the pruning, I said it was a cutting. And cutting doesn't feel good. Cutting is uncomfortable. But I think pruning sometimes happens as we walk through life and God says, you know, you need some more joy. We're going to work on this joy in your life right now. Never once has a person been described as being such a joyful person as when they've walked through pain and then they still have that joy, right? That pain that highlights the joy that's there. But as God is pruning us and he's taking away those things in our lives that keep us from bearing that fruit, it often feels a little bit like punishment. Some of you know that we're trying to sell a house and buy a house, and we had this guy come over who was going to look at our house. It was a really random, like, coincidence of times that we were going to talk to this guy. He hadn't seen him in forever, and he comes over, and he's walking through the house. This is great. He's a single guy. He's got expendable income, and he doesn't want anything crazy. He just wants something simple. And we walk through it, and we're like, this is awesome. And people are praying that he's just going to buy the house, no realtor involved, it's going to be fantastic. And 2 days later, after his mom has come to visit, he comes in with his mom to the house, and she says it's exciting, and she says this is cool. And then the next day he contacts us and says, I'm going to buy a house for like $30,000 less than you can ask for. And we're like, wait, what? We had all this hope that this was going to go through. This is too many little God sightings along the way to really for this to not work. And you want to know how God pruned me in that season? I had this moment when I heard that he didn't want to buy the house, and I went, did we not pray enough? And I went, ooh, ow, ow, that hurt. Because I suddenly felt that I had equated God's coming through on this with my ability to do enough praying or to do enough keeping my mind in happy thought places. And I was really like stunned that I had that. I'm like, Justin, you're a pastor. You can't be thinking that stuff. But as he cut that little piece off, patience grew. And joy, because joy isn't happiness about your circumstances, it's joy in spite of your circumstances. And I said, you know, God, this is what you have, this is your plan, this is, all right. And I actually found this thing stirring in my heart that didn't match the way that I wanted to feel at the moment. Anybody ever feel that way? This joy that kind of welled up. Okay, God, this means you've got a different plan. So when God prunes us, when he cuts those things off, don't think it's punishment. Don't do what I do and be like, I didn't do something right, and that's why God didn't let that thing happen. Let the Spirit, let Christ, let God, the vine dresser, cut those areas off. Because the purpose of them, of that, those things being cut off is your growth in those fruits of the Spirit. They're supernatural. Those aren't things that you can say, I'm going to work really hard on today. It's God does that thing through you. So as we experience that connection to the vine, as we experience the pruning that comes because we're connected to that vine, rest in the fact that it's not punishment. Now, there are times in your life where God does bring punishment into your lives. It's more along the lines of discipline. It's usually along the lines of, I made poor choices and now I have to face the consequences. It's not punishment. It's not, God's not being vindictive in those seasons. He's disciplining us. He's teaching us to grow. Hebrews 12 says that he disciplines those he loves. So sometimes pruning feels really painful, and sometimes it feels, nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody wants to deal with that. But remember that it's the connection to that vine that brings the pruning for the growing of more fruit. The next thing we talked about was that our connection to the vine produces fruit. We can expect to produce fruit. So we talked about what that fruit is. We're going to talk about like the mechanisms of bearing fruit. We're going to talk a little bit about that for a second. So Jesus said in verse 5, he reiterates that I am the vine and you are the branches. He's going back and saying, okay, so in a relationship to fruit, it's connected to the branch, which is connected to the vine, which is connected to the source of life. So that fruit doesn't come from stapling on good works that we do, doesn't come from these other things that we do. It comes from the presence of the vine in our lives, the connection that we have with Christ. We bear fruit because we are present with God, because God is present in us. If Robert had done the worship service and finished that up, and I hadn't walked on stage, if it was my turn and I hadn't come up here. In fact, I wasn't even here. If all of a sudden after 5 minutes or so, I feel like you'd give me 5 minutes of grace, like, what? Where is he? Robert would be back here like trying to figure out what to do because I'm not here yet. But if I ran up on the stage and I said, whew, you would never believe what just happened. I was on my way here, and my tire fell off. I was just on the highway, and my tire fell off, and I had to go catch it, and I had to like try and get it back on. But as I went out to the street, and I went to pick up my tire and bring it back to my car, a semi hit me, and it ran me over. And he must not have noticed that he hit me, because he kind of kept going. And then another semi hit me. But that guy noticed that he hit me because he stopped and he backed up and he ran over me again. And then they went on and I got the tire back on. And I'm here. Sorry. I was a few minutes late. If I stood here like this and explained an encounter with two semis three times and it looked like this, you'd go, no. No, I don't believe that. You're going to look different because of that encounter. You're going to be different. You're going to walk and talk, and you're going to be a different thing after that encounter. Friends, when we have the Spirit of the living God residing in our hearts, we're going to look different. We're going to be different. That the way we talk, the way we walk, it's completely different. Scripture says we are a new creation. Sometimes we don't feel that. But remember, we have the God who spoke the universe into existence. Spoke the universe into existence. That power resides in us. Ephesians 1 says that the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, the song we were singing, your buried body began to breathe. The source of all life in the universe, that Spirit, that same Spirit, lives in us. And Paul talks about the fact that it's not some small version of that power. It's not some diminished version of that power. It's that power of the Holy Spirit that was active in creation, was active in the resurrection, that unites and bonds the believers together. That is the same Spirit that lives in us. The fruit that comes from our connection to that vine isn't fruit that we can manufacture on our own. But the beautiful thing is, we don't have to manufacture it on our own. That Spirit that lives in us, that has the power, the fruit of the Spirit, is in you as a believer. Bear fruit. One of the things that's in this passage that is a little disconcerting, a little uncomfortable, is this stuff about the vine that's not connected, that doesn't bear fruit. There's a whole bunch of different theories on it, and there's a whole bunch of different conclusions that you come to. At the end of the day, you have to ask yourself a question, that if you don't see fruit in your life, ever, you're probably not connected to the vine. Judas walked with the disciples. Judas was with Jesus day in and day out. But in the end, there clearly was no connection to that vine because of what he did, right? And so when we try to evaluate our own lives and we try and look at how am I doing? Am I pleasing God? Am I connected to the vine? Is there fruit? And again, it's not Matthew 25, fruit of works. It's not, I went to the prison, I fed the homeless guy, I gave some clothes to the tornado victims. It's not things, it's not external moral behavior. It's the fruit. Am I bearing that fruit? Now, probably the worst thing I could do at this point is say that you will always experience fruit because you're connected to the vine. Because that's just not true. That doesn't happen in nature. It doesn't work that way. There are seasons that happen, unless you're in a place that doesn't have seasons, like the tropical places where there's fruit all the time. But that's not that wasn't Jesus' context in Israel. It's not our context in the Midwest. There are seasons that happen. And so if you look over your life, you might be in a season where there's not much growth. That could be because you've made decisions and you've decided to move away from abiding, which we'll talk about here in a second. You might be allowing yourself to be distracted by the cares and worries of this world. You might be overwhelmed with stuff. Sometimes it just, life happens, right? But the evidence that you're connected is that when you look back over all the seasons of your life, you see fruit. Now, sometimes we can fall into the trap of being so individualistic and so kind of siloed off as American Christians that we're left to our own evaluation of the fruit that we see in our lives. This is where having people that speak into your life, I mean, really speak into your life, mentors, people who are doing discipleship with you, people who know where the bodies are buried and the laundry is kept, and know who can say, you know what, over the course of the last 3 years, I can see this amazing growth in you. And you're like, I don't see it, because today I feel like I'm still dealing with the same stuff I was dealing with 3 years ago. They go, no. There's growth. There's fruit. Because remember when that guy cut you off and you just went, instead of honking your horn for 45 seconds? Like, that's fruit. That's growth, right? That's a simple, funny example, but I was with my mentor one time, and I was, like, banging my head against a wall on a couple things that I was trying to get done and accomplished, and it's like, I just don't know. What's going on? And he goes, hang on. And he flipped back in a little notebook that he keeps, and he goes, and he read a few, you remember when we were talking about this? I was like, oh, yeah. Remember when we were talking about this over there? Oh, yeah, I remember that. And he goes, there's growth. So you need to have people in your life who can say, I see growth there. Do not believe Satan's lie that you can do this on your own. Do not believe that believe Satan's lie that you can evaluate your own fruit in your own life, because he's going to tell you, no, that's not real fruit. That you stapled that fruit there. That's not real fruit. So I want to ask you in this quiet moment to just kind of personally evaluate. Look over the course of your life. Don't think about the external moral behaviors that we often equate with fruit, but think about that growth. If you're sitting here and you're going, Justin, I don't see growth. I've been in church a long time, 10 days, 5 minutes. I just don't see fruit. I don't see this stuff, this, in spite of my circumstances, I've got this fruit that's there. I don't see that in my life. Today is the day of your salvation, then. It can be. Because your fate as fruit, that's as a branch that's not connected to the vine, is not set right now. Because while you're walking on this earth, you have an opportunity to build that connection, to ask for that connection from God, to give your life to him. Yesterday in the prison, big old Willie Green. Willie and I are pretty similar builds. He's 6'1", 255, and what? And can run a 4.3 40. He played for the Cleveland Browns. He was game several years ago. Win or lose. Winner, if you win, they go on to playoffs. Lose, they go home. They're playing the Falcons. Michael Vick was the quarterback of the Falcons. He tells this whole story. And he talks about how he blew through the line. And he actually has a chance. He's a running back. Had a chance to score the game-winning touchdown. They go to the playoffs. He's telling these inmates, some of which are really scary dudes, and some of them are more like my build than I am Willie's. But he's there telling them that he finishes this game, he goes into the locker room, he takes off his pads, he sits down at his locker, the owner of the team is giving him a hug, and the coach is high-fiving him, and there's guys pushing and shoving and laughing, and we made it to the playoffs, and we're the Browns, and that doesn't happen. And it's just like, all this is going on. And he sat there, and he said, now what do I do? He'd set his whole life and focused on doing these things, getting to this place, and then he moves and says he was just overwhelmed, and over the course of a couple of years, God just totally destroyed his life and his heart. Now, not like he didn't end up in prison, but he was this close. And so he's sharing this testimony with the guys, and he talks about how when he started to realize that his life was going nowhere, he started to try and do the right thing. He would say, I'm going to do the right thing. And he's like, you know, there's this term, it's a military term called repentance. And he goes, you start out going this way, and you repent, and you go the exact opposite direction. That's repentance. And he goes, the repentance that I was experiencing in that time was worldly sorrow. And you know, worldly sorrow is stupid. It leads to regret and to death. And there's worldly sorrow. And he's like, so I'm going to do better. I got to do better. And I'd start to turn and I'd start to turn. But then as soon as I stopped feeling bad about it, I'd go back. He said the godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to eternal life. And he gave these guys a chance, and he said, today is the day of your salvation. You can stop trying to just do enough good things to get your life in the right order. No. You come before God in repentance, and he enables you to go the right way. So if you're looking at your life, and you're evaluating and saying, I don't see fruit in my life, today is the day of your salvation. As eternal beings, we have one life on this planet and one choice we have to make. And that one choice will resonate in our experience in eternity. That one choice is whether you will claim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And then you can experience the fruit that comes from being connected to that vine. But if you don't bow the knee and express that Christ is Lord, you, in this life, you will do it in the next one. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you do it on this side of eternity, it's a lot better. If you do it on the other side of eternity, he will make you bow the knee as you stare at his holiness and presence, and you will bow your knee, but then it's too late. Today is the day of your salvation. If you're not connected to the vine, today's the day. I pray that if that is you, if that's stirring in your heart, if you're going, he's talking to me, just believe it. Come talk to me afterwards, and we'll get you set up going the right direction. The third thing that our connection to the vine provides is the joy from being part of bringing glory to God. So for this one, we're actually going to work backwards in the text. Okay, back to verse 11. We're going to talk about abiding, and we're going to talk about the joy that comes from glorifying God. So we abide in Christ. The last verse there, last chapter, verse 11. These things I command you so that you will... Nope. That's not verse 11. That's 17. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy. Jesus is telling us these things so that his joy will be in us and our joy will be full. Okay. Then he goes in and says, abide in Christ. Abide in me. If his words abide in you and you abide in him, ask anything of the Father, and it will be done for you. Who likes that verse? I mean, I like that verse. I like that verse. In fact, I claimed that verse once, and it didn't go well with a house that I thought I was going to sell. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is not saying, here's a formula to get what you want. Anybody with me? This is not a formula. You don't get to say, I will pray this prayer in this way, and God has to give me it because Jesus said so. It's red letters. I see it. No, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything of the Father, and it will be done for you. If his words abide in you, that means that he is there. It means his commands are there. His word is there, and it's something that forms and shapes and conforms your heart and your mind. And if you have a heart and mind that is shaped and conformed and transformed because of the presence of that vine in your life, then you're not going to ask for a Ferrari of the Father. Maybe. Maybe you will. And maybe he'll give it to you, but that's only if it's in accordance with his will. Because when you have one heart and one mind with God, you're going to want the things that God wants. You're going to pray for the things that God prays for. It's not about anything other than that. Anytime you see a promise in Scripture that says, ask this and you're going to get this, the contingency on there is that you have to be praying in accordance with the will of God. And if you're not praying in accordance with the will of God, then you're not connected, and so the promise breaks down. That makes sense? So when we think about that one heart and that one mind that comes through that connection, the words abiding in us, think about why that's important. Why is it important that we've got the same mind with God? Why is that important that he shapes and transforms our spirit and our desires? It's because as the creator of the world, God knows what the right way for you to live is. God knows that if you live in this way, in this fairly narrow and what sometimes our sin natures feel is constraining way, that is the best way for a human being to live, because as the creator of human beings, God knows best. So when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is about, okay, so you've heard the laws here, and this is what I say, but there's this new, different law. It's about that connection, and it's about human flourishing. If the creator of the universe can tell us how to live our lives, and if we obey that life and we live in that life that he tells us, we are going to be the most perfectly, we're going to live in a way that is perfectly aligned with his desire for humans. Now, we're not going to attain perfection in this life. I didn't say that. No one will go there. But we will live the way that he designed us to live, and we will flourish as human beings. And the creator knows how we should live. But so what does a prayer that is in line with God's word, in line with his heart, what does that look like compared to a prayer that's not? Well, Lord, please let me walk out and have my Honda Civic turned into a Ferrari. Not in line with God's will. Not in line with his will. But I think sometimes it's subtle little changes in how we pray. There was a book that I've been going through with a group, and it focuses on micro prayers and macro prayers. So the micro is the small, isolated little things, and the macro are kind of bigger picture things. And so when we pray about our house selling and about being able to find a new house, like if I'm praying a micro prayer, it's because I've got three bedrooms and one bathroom and five kids. And I'm going, I just need some relief, Lord. That's a micro prayer. But if I start to pray that God would have put us in a neighborhood with people who are seeking and asking questions and want to find God, and that wherever that neighborhood is, that he'll land us there and give us the chance to reach those people for Christ, that's a macro prayer. Because God wants people to come to him. He pursues lost people. If I pray that if I've lost a job, and I'm looking for a job, and I'm praying that God would provide a job because I got to make the bills work. It's not a bad prayer, but it's a micro prayer. If I say, God, I've lost this job, and you know what? I'm feeling a stirring in my heart to go to the mission field, but I know what that don't know what that looks like. I've got to pay bills. How does this work? Put me where you want me to be, Father, so that I can reach people who are lost, so I can impact the world for you. And while I'm walking through this time of uncertainty and fear, make your joy well up in me. Bring spiritual fruit that I can't impose, that I can't produce on my own. That's a macro prayer, asking for God to do his will through what's going on as you grow and as you wait and as you deal with stuff. But next we see that we abide in the love of Christ as Christ abides in the Father's love. Abide in Christ's love as Christ abides in the Father's love. The love that the Father has for the Son is the most perfect, whole, and complete love that has ever existed. Rest in that love. Because God loves you the way he loves the Son, and nothing in the universe has ever loved anything more than the Father has loved the Son. So if you don't see fruit, that's not because God doesn't love you. If you experience life, it's not because God doesn't love you. If you fail, it's not because God doesn't love you. When you fail, when God sees you because of your position in Christ, because Christ is in your place on the cross, when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees his Son. And he is pleased with his Son. Abide in the love that Christ has for the Father has for Christ, and Christ has for you. Then it goes into commandments, and we start to go, commandments? That sounds like works, Justin. Obey my commands sounds a whole lot like the external moral things that I do. The problem is that is focusing on the fact, it's forgetting the fact that you are connected to the vine, which is the source of the power. When we remember that we are connected to the vine, and so that obedience that we do, Paul says that it was not the work that I was doing, but the work that Christ was doing in me. When our heart is changed and soft to the will of God, and we seek and pray for the things that he prays for and that he wants in our lives and in the world, we're going to obey God because it just changes everything. But that obedience isn't even my ability to obey those commands because I can't. Remember, the true vine accomplished all that God expected. And your connection to the true vine means that that accomplishment, that stuff that happens through you, God's working through Christ to you, your obedience is fueled by your connection to the vine. So on the days that you're like, I'm having a hard time doing the Christian life, abide in the vine and remember that you don't have to will your way to do it. In fact, you can't will your way to do it. That's a lot like Willie's example, where that's the worldly, because I feel bad that I've done these things and upset God, and I'm trying, but, and we go back. Remember the day of your salvation. Remember that you are connected to the vine. So this is the thing. We're connected to the vine. Our connectedness to the vine, because of that, we should expect pruning. Because of that, we should expect to bear fruit. Because of that, we can have the joy of glorifying God. Jesus says that when we abide in the vine, and we keep his commandments, and we pray in accordance with what he wants, and he gives us those things. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Christian life is about bearing fruit produced through the presence of Christ in our lives. So really quickly, how do I abide? How do I abide? Abiding is about the relationship you have with God. Abiding is about the connection that you feel, not the positional connection that you have with God, the relational connection that you have with God. So what do you do to make sure that you're abiding, that you're building that relationship with God? Four really short, quick things. You spend time in the Word. We saw that here. If my Word is in you and you abide in my Word, the Word has to be in you. You've got to be in your Bible. because that shapes and forms and moves your desires and your life into what God asks. You need to pray. You obviously can't have a relationship with a person you've never spoken to. It's pretty straightforward. Pray. Talk to God. The third thing is fellowship. Not pretend fellowship, not being around other people who are similar to you fellowship, but true Christian fellowship. Let others speak into your life on a level and in a way that glorifies and honors God and edifies the body. And then the fourth thing is to witness. One of the commands of Christ, if we obey his commands, we show that we're abiding in him. We obey his commands, we show that we're disciples of Christ. One of his commands, one of the last ones he gave before he left, was go into all the world and make disciples. Share what Christ is doing in your life. We're going to talk about the last two of those next week. We're going to talk about our fellowship, and we're going to talk about our witness. But as we close this morning, remember that your connection to the vine provides all that you need to bear the fruit that God asks of you. It's not about your ability to morally conform to some image that you have in your mind. It's a supernatural thing that God does through you because he is the true vine. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you are the true vine, that you have accomplished all the things that we are expected to accomplish through the law. You did all of them. And that when the Father looks at us in our brokenness, he does not see our brokenness. When we have accepted you, he sees you. God, I thank you that you love us with a love that is through your Son. Change us this morning. Amen.